Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
There's a choice that must be made, and it's time to take a stand. A time to lift his light as a beacon in this land. The fields are ripe for harvest. There's kingdom work to do. I answer, Lord, your calling, and I give myself to you. As for me,
for him, no other song to sing. school, we had a choir, and the choir was really quite a advanced choir for high school people, and we did some really powerful music and some pretty hard music, and we were asked to go on a tour that included going to Disneyland and singing there, and then going to the Bahamas and putting on a concert at the Bahamas. It's a high school. So they like flew us all down there, and then they flew us to the Bahamas and let a bunch of high schoolers let them loose in the Bahamas, right? And it's not really smart. But this one time I went to this open air market in the Bahamas, and they were selling all this jewelry and all these different things, and I couldn't believe it. They had genuine gold necklaces for $10. Now remember, this is back in the 80s, like with Mr. T, I Pity the Fool, and all that stuff. So I was like, a $10 big thick gold necklace? Yeah! Best $10 I ever spent for 10 days. And I wore that bad boy every day, every hour. At about day 7, I looked in the mirror and I was like, what is going on? My entire neck turned. You bought the same thing. I was so disappointed. I was like, what's going on? I'm having a reaction to this gold. And my mom was like, well, honey, it's not real gold. And I was so shattered. What do you mean? The thing said genuine gold. Well, as I thought about that experience in my life, I was coming back to this portion of Scripture that we're going to tackle here. It's something about the real thing, and imitating God is what we're going to talk about today. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Let's all read this together. Would you join me? My voice is kind of going out. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, this is a tremendous thing. And as we've talked, the book of Ephesians broken into two parts. The first three chapters talk about who we are in God, our position in God. And that's why we have so many phrases like in Christ and in heavenly places. And it's talking about our identity in Christ. And then the last three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, they transition to show us what that means and how we walk out our faith. Our position in Christ are the first three chapters, and then our procedures or how we act are the next three chapters. And so there's probably no better summarization of the last three chapters of Ephesians than Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And here's the problem. How in the world can we imitate God? How do we do that? How do we imitate God? That I know some people, and probably you do as well, who think they're God. Anybody know a few people like that? And unfortunately, when we use that saying of, you know, they think they're God, we use it in a negative context, as if they are somehow, usually they're prideful, or they're overbearing, or they're extremely self-centered. And it's ironic because the Bible doesn't describe God, our Heavenly Father, in such terms. God is the ultimate expression of love. God is love. God is righteous. God is holy. We have a hard time even understanding God. And now Paul is saying, hey, be imitators of God. And that's like I say, it's quite a statement. It's an impossible statement. But here's the qualifier. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. This is an important thing. Now, as I said earlier, I had this gold necklace that I thought was the authentic thing. I thought it was the real thing, but it was actually an imitation. And so when we think of an imitation is a fake. And here's some things about an imitation. It's not as costly, and often it's revealed by an examination, a trial, or by scrutiny. Now, the word that Paul uses here, therefore be imitators of God, isn't like that word. In fact, if we want to break down and see what this word actually means, it literally means to be a follower. Everybody say a follower. So he's saying, therefore, be followers of God as beloved children. So even for us to follow God, we can't do this in and of ourselves. So here's what I need you to get. What Paul is not saying is try to act good. That's not what Paul is saying here. And the reason that I have to point that out is that's kind of at the base of a lot of erroneous teaching in the church nowadays. He's not saying, hey, you need to just try to do some good deeds. And here's why. Because a wicked person can do a good deed, but a wicked person cannot do a righteous deed. Hang on here. Because some of you are already, I can see the gears turning. Well, wait a minute. What if they do a really good work or a selfless work? I'm not saying that the outward appearance, but none of our deeds are right because of what we do. Our deeds are deemed righteous in God's sight on one level and one level only, and that is they have been made right by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is it. And so Paul is really beginning to kind of start to shovel away that thing. Because I know a lot of people who have no faith and no trust in Jesus Christ, who in fact are blatantly atheistic, who do probably more good deeds than a lot of Christians I know. Which gives rise to everyone saying, oh, I'm tired of the hypocrisy in church. And a lot of people, that's well-founded. And this is the point I want to begin to really grab hold of today. I do believe that the church is full of too many imitation Christians and not enough followers of Christ. And imitation, as we said, is something that is, the truth is actually revealed by examination or trial or scrutiny. So when we think of our life and we think of our walk with Christ, does it stand up to scrutiny? Does it stand up to testing and trials? Does it stand up upon examination? And we all take a little bit of swallow right there, and then we move forward. First point is this: an imitation is cheap. Imitating or following is costly. And the first thing that we need to know about this cost is this cost is not something that initially we pay ourselves. The good news is that God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. We could even insert the word that the price was paid of Jesus Christ. God so loved us that He paid the price for us before we did anything righteous. And because Jesus was God's pure and perfect Lamb, when we by faith receive it, then we become the righteousness of Christ here. We're literally adopted into His family. You see, Paul says that we're supposed to be imitators or followers of God as beloved children. How do we become God's children? We become God's children through this wonderful spirit of adoption when we by faith receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, and now we are brought in and we are adopted, we are grafted into the vine. We can use all these different analogies that let us know that once we were far off and now we are part of the family of God. And that's a great thing. So we're no longer a cheap knockoff. We're the real deal. And I want to tell you, the world is looking for the real deal. And I guess the message that I want to convey to the church is, are we turning people's necks green? God paid the real cost. But for us to follow, there's a cost involved as well. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, two examples in Luke chapter 9, and it's going to get a little tight here. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, Jesus said these words, "And He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." So there's a cost. There is a cost to following. Now Jesus paid, or God paid through Jesus Christ, the main cost, but we also, it is costly to follow Christ, as Paul is admonishing us to do. But here's another one that I really want to get to, verse 59 through 62. "And to another He said, follow Me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury My father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet to another, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Two very, very rough and somewhat controversial verses, because if we read into that, what we would read into it is God isn't sensitive to people who are mourning. Really? That Jesus is going to say to somebody who just lost their father, hey, no, you shouldn't mourn, you shouldn't grieve him, you need to walk on. Or Jesus is going to say to someone, hey, you come, don't talk to your family. That's what it appears on the outside. But there's a couple words that we really have to look at first. And that is the very word first. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. If I was at that time, I would kind of say, why can't you follow God and minister to the people? But what he's saying is, let me put off following until I've taken care of other things first. It's a little different when we look at it in that light. Two individuals who have an opportunity to follow Christ as Christ gives us each and every day. And yet I wonder how many times we do the same thing. Yeah, I want to follow, but first, let me fill in the blank. I think we need to come up with a new name for God. And maybe the new name for God that would correctly represent how a lot of the church, or what I would call the imitation church, worships is Jehovah Leftover. The God who is worthy of my leftovers. Jehovah Table Scraps. After I've had everything of my own, after I've taken care of all of my stuff, and after my list is done, and after I've addressed everything that needs addressed, after I've mowed my lawn, after I've taken care of the kids, after I've done everything else, now we can have this. And if you want to argue with me, I'd say, what's the first thing to drop? If we want to be honest, and we're having an honest, just heart-to-heart discussion, when people come in and we talk about when life gets busy, almost always the first thing that drops are our devotion life, our prayer life, our study life, our fellowship with one another life, because we got real things that we need to deal with, then we can get on to church. And am I just saying truth or not? Okay? I'm fighting the same thing. So don't think that I'm standing up here and like, oh, all you... No, I'm fighting the same thing because I got three kids involved with sports and I got schedules and I got all this, and I'm fighting the same thing that all parents are fighting. But it isn't just parents, because everybody's schedule is quite chaotic. And what we find is the same peace, this peace that I relate to this gentleman who just lost his father, and I relate to this gentleman who has family at home and yet is saying, I got to take care of this first, then follow. What I want to say is, why don't we follow? Why did family time become separate than God time? So when are they two separate things? They should all be together, amen? When is my ministry to the sick different, or my ministry to those mourning different than my following God time? You see, if we kind of look a little deeper into the scripture, we can see that what he's saying, these two people are making a priority of legit things. And guys, we have a whole bunch of very legit things that take precedence over our worship of the Almighty. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, we got to address this. Be followers of Christ be followers of God as dearly beloved children. What do we do here? Well, we have to begin to talk about the priority of our life and the fact that God wants to bring a transformation from the inside out. And again, now this is not a guilt time, because we understand that God brings to us a righteousness that transforms everything else. Our new identity is the foundation of everything else we do, not vice versa. And it is quite prevalent in the church today that we find our identity through things that we do rather than things that we do flow from who we are in Christ. It's getting the cart before the horse. Now, what's interesting here, though, is he takes a hard right turn. And now, it's going to feel like the message shifts pretty hard, because now verses 3 through 6 get a little change here. So I'm just going to read them here. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Stop right there. Why did he write this verse? Because obviously, Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness was named among them. That's why this is written there. Now, remember to whom he is writing. These are individuals in and around Ephesus in Asia Minor who were steeped in the passionate worship of Artemis, which was a very sensual and a very sexual worship. It was a very perverted area. And so this society was telling them that, oh, this is okay. Oh, this is how you're supposed to do. And so we have a little bit of syncretism going on where they're adopting some of these other worldly customs and they're finding their way into their worship. Paul is saying, look, we can't have this. He goes on, verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Where they should be giving thanks to God and worshiping God, it's replaced by all of this other stuff. For you may be sure of this. He goes on. This is a hard verse. That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What is Paul saying here? We can sum it up with one phrase. Imitate Christ, not society. Let's look at verses 7 through 9. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of darkness. Once again, we struggle with this verse because we say, oh, well, God's telling us to all come in the church and lock the doors. That's not what Paul is saying. In fact, if we kind of break this word down, this word associate literally means to be co-participant with. Or to imitate them. He's not saying don't have any interaction. He's saying don't become part of it. And for a lot of us don't have the initial discipline to be around something without taking part. So imitate Christ by living a life of purpose. Ephesians 5:15 through 16, he says, look carefully then of how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. He then goes on to say, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he goes, look, we shouldn't waste our life in revelry, but we should have our life with a purpose of worship. Amen? Ephesians 5:21 through Ephesians 6:4. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Who are we supposed to submit to? Okay, everybody get that? Because everyone likes to take these next two verses and use them as a bludgeoning stick. Now, there's some legitimacy in what he's going to say, because he's going to break it out. But I hear people take these two verses out of context. And I also hear that if you really want to get in verse 22, the verb submit does not exist. It's actually in verse 21. If you get into Greek, it actually says submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands. That's how it is in the Greek. But let's just keep going back here, okay? Submitting to one another, because I didn't say that wives are not supposed to, because he does say that in a minute, another place. I just want to get this one laid out first, because I hear this one, people are on pins and needles, because I do premarital counseling, and a lot of people are like, well, you can do my vows, but I'm not going to obey him. I'm like, seriously? You should want to. Because guess what? And I'm going to freak a lot of people out with my next sentence. I love to submit to my husband. Some of you just got really freaked out. I'm part of the church, and the church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the husband. And I love to submit to my husband because he loves me. And his life is about empowering me. So I say that boldly. I love to submit to my husband. Now, some of you just really, that just turned you off. And I understand that. And I'm not even going there, okay? Because we just covered that in our last point. I'm talking about, for this point, about submission. Submission is not an evil thing. Submission is a good thing. And there is order in God's kingdom, and there is order in the family, and it is all of God, and it's all good. It's not oppressive, and it's not wicked. And people have tried to take it and make it into a hammer, when instead it should be something that promotes love and promotes all the kingdom of God. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, listen to this. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That doesn't sound bad. That sounds great. That she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love. Everybody say love. Love their wives. Wives, quit elbowing your husband there. Stop that, okay? As their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. Let's go on. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and yet I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I find this very interesting in counseling, because a lot of the counseling training that I've gotten, it actually talks about the hierarchy of needs. And this is not a sacred, this is more in the secular field, that a woman's hierarchy of needs is love and nurture, and a man's hierarchy of needs actually is trumped by respect or honor. Think about that. Paul actually had the corner of the market of counseling a long time ago. And I think it's a pretty awesome thing here. It says, then he goes on. So now parents can be mad. Now children, I get to talk about you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Because they're going to take you out. No, honor your father and mother. For this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I'll tell my kids, you want to live long in the land? You better start obeying. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then he goes on down and he talks about slaves submitting to their masters. And then it really gets crazy when he talks about the masters submitting as well. Here's the point. You want to imitate God, live a life of submission. Jesus submitted himself to God's will and God's plan. And so we are to submit to one another. And again, all of this is in the confines or underneath the auspices of therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are to submit the same way. We are submit to living in love like Christ. Is there an order in the church? Yes. Is there an order in the family? Yes. There is. God's kingdom is a kingdom of order, and it's good. There's an old, a short story called The Happy Hypocrite. I've heard several different versions of it. There was this individual who wasn't really a good person, kind of lived his life pretty self-centered. And he fell in love with this woman who said that she would only marry somebody who looked like a saint. And so he went to a mask maker and had them commission this wonderful golden mask that looked like a saint. He put this thing on, and boy, it just looked beautiful. And he went to this woman. They fell in love. And ironically, his entire life changed. He quit being so self-centered. He actually lived a life of humility and service. And they began doing benevolent acts. They were noted for their service. They were noted for their compassion. They were noted for living a selfless life. And after the years, a person from his own village came and found him and heard his voice and recognized the voice. It accused him, wait a minute, I know who you are. You're not who you claim to be. Take off that mask. Well, the happy hypocrite understood what he had done, and he was truly repentant. Sorry, he apologized to his wife. He took off the mask. And surprising to everyone, his face had conformed to the image that he had placed it. It was literally something, and yes, I'm not at all trying to say that we have shallow surfacey acts. That's not where I'm trying to go with this. That our acts in and of themselves conform us. What I'm trying to say is that we are called to put on Christ, and we are called to put off the old man. We would adopt this if literally every day we put on Christ. It may feel strange at the beginning, but God is doing an inward transformation. We can wrap it up with this phrase: don't be an imitation Christian, be a Christ-like.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary, and also a modern worship service, the Sunday Morning Oasis, at 9:15 in the Crossroads Gymnasium. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15 and a Sunday school class for adults in a high school small group at 8 a.m. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.